Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, last week, if you were with us, we saw Elijah win big. Fire fell from heaven. False prophets were defeated. The people, they repented. They said, the Lord is God. He is God. Elijah prayed then, and God moved. And this should have been a start to a whole new era, that you think everything must be going right, a spiritual high. Elijah must be feeling like he has been victorious, right? I mean, he's gone through all of these things we looked at over the last few weeks, all of these trials and this building that's being shaped and refined like those rocks that we talked about in week one. And then he had that mountaintop experience. He won. Baal was defeated. It should have been the high point of his life. If it were a movie, this is the part where the music swells and the credits roll and everything wraps up. But as we're going to see, the unexpected happened. Elijah, the bold prophet, the fearless warrior of faith, he crumbles and he runs and he hides and he breaks. He tells God, we're going to see, I've had enough. I can't go on anymore. We're going to see him underneath a tree in the middle of nowhere, and he prays this prayer. He says, God, I've had enough. Take my life. Not take my life like, Lord, I want to give it and dedicate it to you. He says, I'm done. I can't deal with this anymore. After this very dramatic encounter of several times of Elijah saying, no, it's going to rain, it begins to downpour. And that's kind of where our story picks up today. And we should feel like Elijah is on top of the world, but he isn't. He's facing something that I think so many of us face as well. Brokenness. He'd gone from bold to broken in one chapter. We live in a world where when we're feeling anxious or overwhelmed, or maybe even the word depressed, we try to handle it in a couple different ways. One of them might be we take physical steps to remedy the situation. Well, I just need to rest, right? I'm just feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling anxious. I need to have a spa day. Self-care. Yeah, me too, somebody said, yeah. And there's truth to that, right? Sometimes we just need to rest. Our bodies are worn down. But we also might approach it from an emotional standpoint. We say, I'm just going to push through it. These feelings I'm having, I'm just going to push through it. Or maybe somebody, if someone's trying to help us navigate through, they say, just get over it. Have you ever heard that before? Just stop feeling that way. Or maybe we approach it the medical route. Maybe through prescriptions, which are often necessary for us. They're extremely helpful sometimes. But oftentimes we try to medicate ourselves with other things that aren't so helpful, right? It's binge watching TV or eating or watching, you know, Netflix, whatever it might be, spending too much time shopping, scrolling on our phones, overworking. And while some of those things can temporarily medicate the feelings that we're feeling, as we're going to see today, only God's tender hands on us can really help us when we're feeling depressed. See, today we're going to talk about something that often gets pushed to the side in church. Something we don't really like talking about. We want to be strong. But we're going to talk about emotional exhaustion or even, yes, the D word, depression. We're going to see in 1 Kings 19, this isn't just a guy having a bad day. It's a man of God who's reached his breaking point. If you remember this whole series, we've been looking at James chapter 5, 17. Elijah was a human just as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly no rain would fall. That first part, he was a man just like us. He experienced the same emotional highs on Mount Carmel and the emotional lows that we're going to find him in today. And if Elijah can get there, then we need to admit that we can get there too. Did you know that over 1 in 3 adults in the U.S. report symptoms of anxiety or depression? I have a feeling it's actually higher than that. Those are the people who are willing to report it. Among teenagers, those numbers are even higher. We We've seen a dramatic increase, especially since the advent of the internet and social media, of anxiety and depression taking over our young people. I want to tell you that pastors are not immune from this. A ministry burnout is actually, around COVID era and after that, on an all-time high. Of people who you think, you know, people who are grounded in the word, people who are supposed to be mature believers like Elijah, they don't feel that way. No, there's burnout in ministry as well. See, we're talking about something that every single one of us either faces or we know someone who's going through this, walking through it. And so I've asked my wife, Angie, to come and join us this morning to help us to unpack this section of Elijah's story. She has some great insight into what's happening in this moment, but she's not only does she have great insight into this passage, she has great insight into how we handle these emotions. She's a trained pastoral counselor, and she's walked people through burnout and grief and anxiety and depression, both professionally and personally as well. And so she's going to walk us through this powerful moment that we see in Scripture as Elijah comes off of the mountaintop and gets down into the valley.
Okay, so let's read together 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 9. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and spent the night. So last week, we saw Elijah on a mountaintop, and this week, we see him in a valley. So how might some people respond to what Elijah has come to right after he had this massive encounter with God, where he called down fire from heaven and defeated all of these false prophets? Our American sensibilities might be like, "Pull yourself together, man. Get over it. You've done it once, you'll do it again," or, "God's got you, you've got this, you go, you can do it." We have all of these motivational type slogans that don't really help in a lot of the situations we find ourselves in, do they? But what do we see God do for Elijah? He sends an angel with a snack and a drink, and he lets him rest. And a lot of times, a physical remedy goes a long way. We don't rest enough. We don't eat healthfully. And those things do make a difference. Then the angel comes back and he encourages to eat and drink some more because he has a long journey ahead of him. So it must have been some kind of bread because we see Elijah travel for 40 days and 40 nights after that until he reaches Mount Horeb, which is called the Mountain of God.
I think that shows us that sometimes the most spiritual thing that we can do in that moment is to take a nap and to have a good meal, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen, exactly. Everyone will amen that one. But no, the truth is our physical needs, they're important. Our physical health is important. And Angie reminded me that I'm preaching to myself here, right? Because it's true. I often can, when I'm feeling weighed down with things, I just disconnect and I don't take care of myself. And that isn't something that we should be ashamed of, right? We need to take care of ourselves because when we feel depleted, when our bodies are depleted that way, it affects not only just our bodies, but our emotions as well. How often it affects how I behave, how we behave. You know, hangry, that's a real thing, right? But it's not just not getting enough food. It's resting and having the right clarity of mind of being the kind of person that God wants us to be, of taking care of our health. Our health is important. We need rest. And so did Elijah. Mm-hmm.
So let's read the next section where we left off from verse 9 to verse 14. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The first thing I wonder is how you read God's words in verse 9. And how you read those words tells you a lot about how you see God. Do you read them as curious? "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Or maybe angry. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Or maybe sarcastic. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Or maybe they're more gentle. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I read this whole interaction between God and Elijah kind of like a loving parent with a child who's having a little bit of a meltdown. So the first time the Lord speaks to Elijah, he's still deep in the cave. He's deep in his feelings, and he's deep in hiding. And we can imagine how a child deep in their emotions might sound in Elijah's response. It might be almost a whine or kind of frustrated. So we're going to read that together. "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
"I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. When the Israelites have rejected your covenant, they've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too."
So in the face of an overstimulated child, what does God do?
I play that part well, don't I?
So what does God do? He draws Elijah close, doesn't he? He says, "Come here. I'm about to come close to you." So what does this tell us about our own emotions? God can handle them, right? Do you sometimes edit your prayers because you're afraid to throw the full force of your true emotions behind what you're saying to God? From this passage and from many of the Psalms, we can see that we don't have to do that. God can handle our emotions, all of them, even the ones we don't like, even the ones that we don't want to be feeling, and the ones that don't feel appropriate to speak to a holy God. He knows us, and he loves us, and he can handle all of us. So God has told Elijah that he's going to come especially near. And then from deep in that cave, Elijah hears and feels the equivalent of a tornado, such that ripped the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. But it wasn't God. And then he feels an earthquake, but that wasn't God either. After that, there was a fire. But again, it was not God. So finally, after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, there's a gentle whisper. And at that whisper, Elijah recognizes his father's voice, and he comes to the entrance of the cave with his face covered. I don't want us to miss this section. I wonder if the wind and the earthquake and the fire, since they were not God, if perhaps they were physical manifestations of the kinds of things that were going on inside of Elijah. His emotions were all in a swirl, like they were being blown by a powerful wind. He was shaken to his core by all of the people still trying to kill him. And perhaps he felt a bit of the fire of anger and frustration. How many of us have been shaken by those same things? But it makes it difficult to hear God properly when we're in the midst of any of those things, and even more difficult when they're all at the same time. But after all of those things, the wind and the shaking and the fire had their moment, the Lord draws Elijah out with the gentlest of whispers, and he asks him the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah, that he did earlier? So how do you hear the question this time? Even though the conversation is the same, I hear them both differently. This feels like a child who's kind of coming out of their mood and responding differently to a loving parent, drawing them out and towards themselves. So again, the first exchange may have been like this. What are you doing here, Elijah?
I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.
But after the powerful wind and the earthquake and the fire were given their moments, I hear the Lord standing at the entrance of Elijah's cave and whispering for him to come out. And in this second exchange, I see a loving father just gently reaching for his child, coming out of the cave of the difficulties of life and the difficulties of his own emotions. I see Elijah coming out of his self-imposed isolation with a quavering voice and going towards the loving voice of his father. I imagine God just cupping Elijah's face as they have the conversation again. And perhaps it sounded more like this. What are you doing here, Elijah?
I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty.
The Israelites have rejected your covenant, and they tore down your altars, and they put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too.
You hear the difference. God is so gentle with Elijah, and he's so patient in Elijah's emotional confusion.
Yeah, sometimes we feel a certain way. We feel those emotions, we don't even know why. Maybe Elijah came down from the mountain and he's feeling ways that he didn't understand. Maybe he was wrestling inside himself. He's asking the questions that I often ask when I start to feel that way. Why do I feel this way? I have no reason to feel this way. I should be grateful for what just happened. I should be on top of the world right now. But Elijah went off by himself and he just sat in his misery.
Yeah. Sometimes we get stuck in the shoulds, right? I should feel different. I should be grateful. I should be on top of the world. But where healing can occur is when we can get quiet and be really real about not what we think should be, but real about what is. We see God gently walk with Elijah through all of these complicated emotions that he's feeling as he drew them out of the cave. And he gets real about what he's actually dealing with. And so then he can make different choices about how to handle it. And so can we. We see God come super close to Elijah. He listens to him, and then he speaks truth to him. God tells him, "You're not alone. You're okay. I'm with you." And then in a minute, we're going to see that God sends Elijah back out.
Yeah, I want us to circle back to the very beginning of this in verse 3, because we read these words. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, here's what I want us to see. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. You see, Elijah was alone. He walked away from the person, his companion. And he allowed isolation to creep in. No one was speaking truth to Elijah. We don't know, but we can imagine his companion who's seen all of these amazing things, who knew Elijah, would be someone that could speak truth to him in that moment. Say, Elijah, wait, what just happened? What did God just do through you? Not get over it, stop feeling this way, but he could point him to the truth of what was actually happening in this world, is that God had been taking care of him. He didn't need to fear death. And that's what's so ironic about the story of Elijah, if you're familiar with how it ends, is he says he was afraid for his life. He was afraid to die. Guess what? Elijah is one of the first recorded things we see that someone did not die. God swept him up into heaven. His greatest fear he never actually faced. How many times has that happened for us, right? The thing we're afraid of never comes to pass. But he couldn't see that, the forest through the trees, right? Because he didn't have someone walking alongside of him. And that's why it's so important for you and I to have people walking through life with us. We need community. We need people in our lives. Some of them are right, sitting right next to you, but there's also people in this room or people in your small group or your Bible U class. That's why it's so important for us not just to come to church and just sit here and then leave. We have to have community, people who are speaking truth into our lives. The reality is that the church should be the place where community thrives the most, where we know each other the most, where we can speak truth into each other's lives. But you know what the truth is? The honest truth is, most of us, including me, I don't often want that community. I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid of what somebody might speak into my life. I don't want somebody to tell me, hey, you know what? Maybe you're looking at things the wrong way. I want someone to be able to walk through problems with me, but I don't want to maybe reciprocate that often. We're self-centered. We want things our way. And so the one place where we should experience community the most, we often experience it the least. So we try to mask what's really going on inside us with just covering it up. Or we try to just get through it, right? That's that emotional, I'm just gonna buckle down. And as Christians, that looks a little different. We might say, I'm just gonna get over it, but we're gonna say, I'm gonna pour myself into something, right? I'm feeling lost and disconnected, maybe even depressed. I'm just going to go to another Bible study, or I just need to pray more. And all those things, they're certainly not going to hurt us to read more scripture and to pray more, or to come to church more. But that's just masking what's really going on inside us, because we can't fix what's going on emotionally with more information. We've talked about the spiritual maturity wheel, right? How there's people that have been going to church their whole entire lives who are still stuck as a spiritual child. And that's often because of a lack of community, because we filled ourselves with information, but we haven't been transformed. We haven't let Jesus grow us and let us refine each other. Community is important, and we should not go it alone.
But that's the temptation, isn't it? It certainly is for me. Whenever I'm confused or overwhelmed, I tend to kind of hole up by myself until I can figure things out.
Yeah, so I will get into my own head in a different way than Angie does, because I will not try to figure it out. I will just dwell on the negative. Anybody relate to that? And that's what I think we see Elijah doing here. He's got all of these great things going for him, but he's stuck and he can't see the truth of what God has actually been doing in his life. And that doesn't mean that the things that he's feeling aren't true or aren't real, right? It's not wrong to feel that way, but he's missing God in that. Because even though Elijah had walked away from his companion who could have spoken truth into his life, Elijah, he's choosing to isolate and maybe even wallow in this.
So what did God do with that? Even though Elijah was depressed and deep in his cave, God was still teaching him. He was still refining him. He was refining his discernment. God's refinement didn't end at the ravine or at the widow's house or on top of Mount Carmel. God continued to refine Elijah in the depths of his despair. And like the rocks that we took in the first week of this series, the river never stops flowing and shaping us more and more into God's image. God told Elijah that he was coming close, but Elijah had to sit through all of the powerful things that happened first, from his own emotions to the wind to the earthquake to the fire, all of these things that were rocking Elijah both internally and externally. And he had to listen and he had to hold on. As he wrote out all of the chaos that unfolded after God said that he was going to pass by, he had to search for God's voice in all of it. Perhaps he was surprised by the form that the Lord's voice took, which was just the gentlest of whispers.
And I think that there's something here, not just for Elijah, but for all of us too. Because maybe we expect God to come in power and might and force and to just do his thing, right? But often his voice comes in the gentlest whispers inside our spirit. And when we're overwhelmed with so many emotions, we can't always hear his voice. And like Elijah, maybe we have to spend time listening to him to know that it's his voice. Elijah had spent years practicing paying attention to God's voice. We've seen that over the last couple weeks. Years of being refined like those rocks, being refined and smooth to listen to God's voice so he could recognize it over all the chaos of everything else, over the internal dialogue that we often have with ourselves. We, in our Discipleship 101 class we've been going through with some of you guys, there's a quote in that book that just really has resonated with me. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit living in our lives and being able to hear God's voice. And the quote goes something like this: whichever plant you water grows, right? Whichever voice you're feeding, it grows. And so I want to be listening to God's voice. I want to be growing that discernment to hear God's voice in my heart. And the same is true for our souls.
So when all of those distractions came through, both inside of himself and outside of himself, Elijah was still able to recognize the voice of the one who had been leading him all along. So let's read the last part of the story and see how God responds to Elijah.
In verse 15, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.'" In other words, who aren't worshiping him. There are 7,000 people still who haven't worshiped Baal.
So what do we see God doing for Elijah in the last part of this encounter? He gives him a job. So after the big event on Mount Carmel, Elijah was depleted, he was depressed, he was scared. But here, we see the Lord restoring his purpose in his life. He's not done. And God, in his kindness, gives Elijah some advance information to help restore his courage. Elijah still gets to have a role in God's grand story. He's going to anoint two new kings, and he's also going to anoint his successor, the next prophet. So in combination, the three of these leaders will continue to purge the land of evil. And lastly, the Lord tells Elijah that there are still 7,000 Israelites that have not forsaken the Lord and have not bowed the knee to Baal. What did we see Elijah saying to the Lord previously? "These evil leaders have put all of your prophets to death, and I am the only one left," right? So his emotions had clouded his vision. He'd become short-sighted. He had experienced the trauma of all of his fellow prophets being killed, but then he had become convinced that he was utterly alone. Our minds are powerful, right? But they can play tricks on us sometimes, can't they? Elijah's focus narrowed to who wasn't there, which didn't allow him to see who still was there.
We see God restoring Elijah's purpose. And we also see that he speaks truth to him. God spoke truth into Elijah's confusion. And he does the same for us. That God speaks truth to our confusion. When our minds are overwhelmed and our emotions have taken over, God will speak truth to us. When we're twisted up inside, confused, frustrated, God draws us closer to himself and he speaks truth that we often will always need to hear.
When we're deep in depression, we do feel utterly alone and we tend to self-isolate. We push people away and we tell ourselves that we are completely alone. Elijah even pushed away his closest companion and he left him behind. But our loving Heavenly Father invites us to run into his arms and get alone with him face to face. And then he restores us to physical community as well.
Yeah. So maybe today you find yourself feeling like Elijah. You feel like running away, like hiding. And you might not even understand why you feel that way, but you feel depressed. You're anxious with these thoughts that are overwhelming you. Maybe you even feel like giving up. Maybe you've pushed the people in your life away, just like Elijah did. But God invites you to come to him. You know, as Angie put her hands on my face, that's how God wants us to come to him as our Father, right? And as his children, we come to him and he wraps his arms around us and he says, I'm here for you. You may feel alone, but you're not. And you may think these things are true, but they're not. You may feel done, but I'm not done with you yet. See, God meets our physical needs. He'll help us when we need rest, but he listens to our emotional honesty and he speaks truth to our confusion. God can handle our emotions. He can handle them, and he speaks truth into the confusion that we feel. So are you listening to God? Step back from the noise and the activity, not just outside, but sometimes the stuff going on within us, and listen for his gentle guidance. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Let's go back to James. Elijah was a man just like us. And the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. We're not alone. And James goes on in 4, verse 8, he says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Now, some of you may be carrying more than anyone around you realizes. Maybe you haven't told anyone what's really going on inside you. Maybe you're in a cave, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Maybe you've just been in survival mode, just trying to hang on. And maybe, like Elijah, you feel like you've had enough. If that's you, I want you to know you're not alone. God is with you. And others, community, is here with you. And you also don't have to stay there. Now, one of the resources that we have right here in this church to help with is Ange. She's not just my wife, as I said, she's a trained pastoral counselor with a heart to help people in their deepest seasons, in their hardest, most difficult situations. So if you've been struggling with feelings of anxiety or depression or burnout, I want to let you know she's a safe place. I can speak that from experience to come and see. There's information up on our website. You can call the church office or we can get you connected that way. It's okay to need to talk to someone. If it's not Angie, it might be someone else. And I want to make sure this is clear. I said this at the beginning, but there are real things going on within us when we're dealing with depression. And they're not to be embarrassed, something we should be embarrassed of. And it's not wrong to just say, I need help. Matter of fact, it's the wise thing to do. Whether that's Ange, whether it's a trusted person you have there or a professional, a doctor, whatever it might be, there's reality in that. But there's also reality to some things that are going on within us because we often feel isolated, because we're often walking alone. We're overwhelmed with our emotions and we need someone to help listen to us. And we all need God to speak that truth into our lives. So you could set up a time to talk with Anne. She'd love to connect with you. I know that that would be a gift that she could give to your soul.
Or if you just want somebody to pray with you right now because you do feel alone or because your world is being rocked, there are people here that would love to come alongside you and sit with you in those hard places and just listen for the Lord together. So if we can pray with you or help you in any way, you can make your way to the prayer room at the end of the service, and there are people there that would love to connect with you and let you know that you are not alone. Mm-hmm. Or if you've never encountered the love of God, like we've seen today in Elijah's story, we'd love to tell you more about him and how he can become the center of your life, just like he was for Elijah.
Elijah was a man just like us. He faced the same things that we did. And so whether we are feeling we're at the top of the mountain or we're down in the valley, God can walk through things with us. We can walk through things together. And so I encourage you, as Ange said, if you don't know God, that's the first step in being able to understand how can you experience the love of God if you don't know him. And so if you want to know more about Jesus, as she said, we'll be in the prayer room after here. We'd love to be able to connect with you. There's others in there as well. But don't let the moment go by feeling that you're alone, that you're walking through this alone. I can tell you from personal experience that oftentimes when I should be back to the things that Angie talked about, feeling the most on top of the world, that's when I struggle with this the most. It can even be sometimes after a Sunday morning. Some of you guys will send me a text and, oh, that's such a great message. God spoke to me through that. And I just feel down in the dumps. And that's just what happens to us sometimes, this emotional roller coaster. And we need someone to help us see the truth of what God has called us to. So I don't want you to miss that opportunity to do that. I want us to close. We're going to pray together. And then I got some things to share with you. And once again, if you need prayer, if you want to talk about some of the feelings that you're feeling, we've got folks here that are going to be here right after service in our prayer room. They would love to connect with you. But let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you for this powerful story that we've seen unfold over the last few weeks in Elijah. That he was a man just like us, that he had amazing, bold courage to declare your truth and to stand up for the right thing, Lord, and to just be a beacon of hope to the world in that moment. But Lord, he also, through all these different situations, he had to learn to rely on you. And even through that refinement, Lord, we see him today struggling and feeling clouded and just emotionally overwhelmed, feeling lost. And Lord, I know that we can often feel that way too. So I ask, Lord, that anybody in this room or is watching online that feels that way, Lord, they would know they're not alone. That there is a God who wants to walk through this, who wants to gently put his arms, his hands on our face and guide us, Lord, into the truth and to help us to navigate these emotions. Lord, for those of us who feel overwhelmed, I pray that no one would go it alone, that anybody would find someone to talk to, Lord, whether it's professional help or whether it's just a loving ear to be able to listen and help us navigate through life. Help us to build community within this church so that we can help each other navigate the life's ups and downs. So Lord, we thank you for the story of Elijah, for the revelation that he gives us that we too, Lord, have the same spirit within us, that we don't need to fear because we can walk through life with you as you're refining us just like that river rock was, smoother in your hands through all the situations that we go through. So God, thank you for our time here. And we pray that you'd be with us this week as we go out into a world that is often overwhelming, that we would rest in you, that we would give our emotions to you, that we would allow your truth to speak into our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen.